Good morning, and a warm welcome to the service today. It's good to see some here visiting with us from different areas, and you're especially welcome. I think there's a tea and coffee at the end of the service today. Is there? It's set up. There's tea and coffee at the end, so if you're able to stay behind, please do so. Also, let me say a welcome to those who are online today. I'm conscious that there's quite a number of people. There's a few in the congregation, I think, who have COVID, and there's quite a lot of transmission over the last few days. And so I'm pleased to see so many out this morning. I expected to see just a handful. So it's good to see those in the church, and it's good to know that there are some online who are watching as well. Intimations, just if I could go through these just now. The evening service at 6, as usual. The Slavic Gospel Association are holding a Ukraine update and prayer meeting featuring Pastor Igor Bandura via Zoom tomorrow at 7:30. And you've got a link there, or you had that before the service, office@sga.org.uk. Ladies Fellowship on Monday at 8, and I know there are a group meeting on Thursday as well. Little Fishes on Tuesday, 10 till 12, Road to Recovery, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, for an hour or so. Prayer meeting on Wednesday here in the church, and there'll be a Zoom link as well. And the Friday clubs, hopefully, will go ahead this week. They're scheduled to anyway, and that's this Friday afternoon. Jam at 1:45, Connect at 3:45, and Rooted at 6:30. The service is next Sunday, 11 o'clock in the morning, the English by myself, hopefully, and the evening service is a Gaelic service, and the Reverend Kenneth Ferguson will take that service, God willing. If I could just say something about the Gaelic service, the session met last week, and amongst other things, we mentioned, or the Gaelic service was brought up. The numbers in the Gaelic service have really gone down quite dramatically over the last while, and it's got to the stage where it's becoming quite difficult, awkward, to ask somebody to come from maybe an hour and a half drive, and there might be 10 or 15 people, sometimes just 10 people at a Gaelic service. So it was raised at the session, not by myself, but by the Gaelic elders, that they wondered how feasible it was to continue with a Gaelic service. It would be a real shame if it got to the stage where we weren't able to carry on, and it would be a real loss. It's something that once it goes, it's very, very hard to bring it back. So I'm just raising this to bring it to your attention, and I'm maybe just saying to the younger ones who may not get all the Gaelic to consider coming out to the Gaelic service. I get very little of the Gaelic service, maybe 5%, maybe 10%. But there's a blessing in being there. For many of you who have fluent conversational Gaelic, it probably isn't a huge stretch to take it up to some level of understanding in terms of biblical Gaelic. So be encouraged to think about that. And it's just, we're not doing anything at this stage, but we're just raising this as a point where we're having to put this under consideration. Couple more things. Local Islands prayer meeting for the work of Slavic Gospel Association, first Saturday of each month, 8:30 via Zoom, and further information on the table in the foyer. And Stornoway Street Pastors are taking on new street pastors this year, so if you're interested in becoming a street pastor, then there's information which was on the screen, I've got it here. Just come and speak to me if you are interested in getting involved in that ministry. Final thing is to say that this coming Thursday at 7:30 we have our stated annual meeting, as it used to be called. I think it's just called a congregational meeting in the Free Church, where the accounts are presented and where there's a chance this time to hear about the vision of the Free Church in general. So 7:30, probably for about an hour, we'll see how many questions and comments there are. But that's this coming Thursday, 7:30 for the annual meeting. So these, I think, are all the intimations. Sorry there were so many. And we're going to begin now singing to God's praise from Mission Praise 506, words on the screen. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. We don't have an organist today, so sing out at full volume. We will stand to sing to God's praise.
O Lord my God,
unite their hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your day, and we thank you for the gospel message that we've been singing. We thank you that you are the God who has not left us in the dark, but you are the God who has revealed yourself to us and called us to come to you. And we thank you that as we look around us today in the world, we see such beauty. We see the wonder, Lord, of your creation. We feel the warmth of the sunshine. And our hearts are stirred with that sense of awe and thankfulness when we experience that. And we thank you that you have directed us so that we will know where to speak when we are thankful. And we thank you that we are looking to you, our Creator God, the one who made all things with a word from nothing, the God who holds all things together by the power of your word. And every breath we are given, we are thankful, Lord, that this is a gift that you have given us, the gift of life. We thank you that you have given us not only the gift of life for the few years that we have in this world, but we thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. We know that this world is broken. And as much as we see the beauty of God in this world, we see that it is marred by the scar of sin. And Lord, we confess that as we look into our own hearts, although we realise that we are made in the image of God, we know that we have drifted from you, that we are by nature of the sin within us, in enmity against you. But we thank you that you have not left us in that state. We thank you that you have in love told us about sin in order that we will look to Jesus as our Saviour. So we praise you on this day, the Lord's Day, for the death of Jesus, which we remembered last weekend, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus, that on the first day, on the Lord's Day, he rose from the dead and promised resurrection life, eternal life to all who believe. So give us faith, we pray, that we would be believing in Jesus. Give each of us faith, we pray, so that we would taste of the eternal life which begins here in this world and goes on eternally in the hereafter. Give us faith that we would not only hear the word of God, that we would believe and take hold of the promises that are offered to us in Scripture. Give us faith that we would not only hear the call of Jesus saying, come to me, but we pray that each of us would come and that we would know the salvation that is promised in Jesus. And enable us, we pray, as we have sang that hymn, to be ready for the day when Christ shall come. We know not the day, we know not the hour, where we will stand before you. So make us ready, Lord, we pray. May we be those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. May we be those who are saved through the finished work of Christ, and who are day by day serving the Lord Jesus joyfully in this world that you have put us in. We pray, Lord, for those who are struggling today. We think of those who are absent from this place who would normally be with us, some who have COVID and others who have different struggles. And we pray for each one as they come into our mind's eye. And we ask, Lord, that you would lay hands of healing upon those who are sick. We pray that you would give peace to those who are troubled, that you would grant comfort to those who are grieving. And we pray, Lord, for our nation who have gone far from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw us back, that you would enable those that you've allowed to be in authority over us to look to and to trust in and to call us to return to the Lord, who says, return to me and I will return to you. And as we look around in the world, as we see our TV screens and we see wars and hear rumours of wars, and as we can feel the anxiety of that, we pray that you would be at work, Lord. And these places that may be far from us, that we feel helpless to have any influence towards, and yet as we pray, the hand of God moves. And we ask, Lord, that you would be bringing peace where there is war, and that you would be working in the midst of war, in darkness, that the light of Christ would be seen. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, and go before us in the rest of this day. Enable us to be in worship as we gather together. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? There's not so many of you today. Oh, I don't need that, do I? You can come forward a wee bit more. How's everyone today? All good. All good, good to see you all. And I think I'll say hello to all the boys and girls who are at home watching, because we'd usually see a lot more of them on the floor today. Any news this week? Nothing too much doing? I know it was Michael's birthday yesterday. He's not with us today, is he? He's at home. So happy birthday yesterday, Michael. I know it was Nanny's birthday as well, who's a wee bit older than some of you. I would never ask her age, though, because you don't ask a lady her age. So happy birthday, Nanny, as well. Well, I want to tell you a story today. And it's a true story about a man called Brendan Latham. Does anybody know Brendan? Put your hand up if you know Brendan. We know Brendan, don't we? Well, when you're going to tell a story about Brendan, you know anything could happen now. Brendan was on his holidays along with Anthony and Christian and the wider family over the last few weeks. And they were over in a hot place. Can't remember, was it Tenerife or Tenerife. So the sun was shining. It was like Harris, but it was probably about 20 degrees warmer. And so they were having a nice holiday. And what do you do when you're in a hot place? Well, you get ice cream and you go to the beach and you go in the sea and all that kind of thing. So they were having a good holiday. And there was this one day and they were out swimming in the sea. And so they were swimming in the sea and splashing about and having good fun. And then they came a wee bit out of the sea. We were just kind of on the shoreline and they were relaxing. And everything was peaceful and everything was quiet. And then out of nowhere came this massive wave. And the wave came crashing in and nobody saw it coming. And it swept up and it swept up over the high tide line where it had been before. It swept all the way up to where the people were. It swept all the way up over to where Brendan was and where Anthony was and where other people within the family were as well. And the wave, it went over their heads and then it went back out to sea and it sucked a whole lot of them back out to sea. And the current was really strong. Now, Brendan had managed to kind of hold on to this thing, and he wasn't into the sea, so he was standing or sitting just on the shoreline, a bit shocked and shaken, but he was okay. And he sat there for a minute, just getting his breath back, and he looked out, and he could see that Anthony was swimming, and he was doing okay. He was heading back to shore. And there was other people who were heading back to shore. One of the guys in the group, Mary Latham's father-in-law, he was struggling. And he was flapping about in the sea. And he got his head up and he was getting air. But he couldn't get enough strength to be able to swim. And so he went back under. And he came back up and the waves were crashing over him. And he just couldn't get himself back above the water. And so Brendan said he was sitting there and he was looking, and just in a moment of clarity he thought, this man's drowning. And he realised, this guy, he wasn't just swimming and struggling a bit, but he was actually drowning. And you know what happened next? Brendan, he didn't actually hear an audible voice, but he could hear someone's voice in his head. Do you know whose voice it was he could hear in his head? Who?
Cammy.
That's right. He could hear Cammy's voice in his head. Cammy wasn't, I know when Cammy shouts he's loud, but they couldn't hear him in Tenerife. But Brendan had gone to life-saving classes in the swimming pool in Harris. And so Cammy was doing the lessons there, and he was teaching all the lifesavers how to save lives, and if somebody's drowning, what to do. And so Brendan, as he sat there, he could see the man struggling, and he could hear Cammy's voice. He could hear all the instructions from that class. So what do you think happened next? He jumped into the water, and he swam out, and he got hold of the man, and he pulled him out of the water, swam back to the shore, and he saved his life. So Brendan, on that day, true story, he saved the man's life. Heard Cammy's voice in his mind, and he thought, I must do something about this. And off he went out, and he saved the man. And it made me think, if we're Christians, that's the way we're to be. Because in this world, you know, it's a bit like a stormy sea. And the sin that's in us, it weighs us down. And the sin that's in us, it puts us in real danger. If we don't have our sin taken away, we can't be alive forever. So whose voice do we hear that helps us to know how to be saved? It's not Brendan's. If we open the Bible, whose voice do we hear that tells us how we're to be saved? Go on, Fraser.
Jesus'
voice. And so every time we open the Bible, we hear the voice of God. We hear the voice of Jesus. And the big message in the Bible is not a message of how we can make our lives here better, how we can make more money, how we can be healthier. The message of the Bible is be saved. And Jesus says to us, I came to this world, I went to the cross, I died on the cross, so you can be saved. So he says, come to me. Trust in me. And you can be saved. So we hear Jesus' voice when we open the Bible. But we need not just to hear Jesus' voice. We need to do something, don't we? See, on that day, if Brendan had been there and he was sitting on the stone and he saw the man in real struggles, and he thought, he's drowning. And then he could hear Cammy's voice saying, this is what you need to do. Imagine if Brendan had just sat there on the rock and thought, well, I know he's struggling, and I know what to do to save him, but I think I'll just sit here. What would have happened to the man? Emily? He would have drowned. It says in the Bible, James chapter 1, be doers of the word, and not hearers only. So we're to not just hear Jesus' voice, but we're to do what he says and come to him. And in this world, there are people in your class, there are people in our families, there are people in our community, there might be people in the church this morning who are watching, and they don't know yet Jesus. And so if we know Jesus, if we've responded to his voice, if we are saved, our job is to tell other people about Jesus so they too can be saved. So Boys and girls, let's pray that we would hear Jesus' voice today, all of us, and that we wouldn't just hear Jesus' voice, but we would act on it and come to him and call other people to come to him too, so that they can be saved. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for that true story about Brendan. We thank you on that day that you helped him to know what to do, that he could remember what he was told by Cammie in that class, and that you gave him the courage to go out and do what he did. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save sinners. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you say to us, come to me, look to me, and be saved. So help us, Lord, we pray, if there's anyone here today who's never yet taken the hand of Jesus and been pulled out of the danger and pulled into safety, we pray that even today they would do that. And help us, Lord, if we're Christians in school or at home or wherever it is, to be telling other people that there is a Savior, there is one who can save us, there is one who can make us safe forever. And his name is Jesus. And he lived for us and he died for us and he rose from the dead so that we can be saved. So help us to take that message out, not just to hear your voice, not just to hear the message, but to act on it and to share it. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, and we're going to sing the words of the hymn on the screen, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. And we'll stand now to sing.
Bye.
Okay, boys and girls, if you head through to Sunday school now. And we can turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read from the beginning. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained from it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing again now to God's praise. The first two stanzas of Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2 in Gaelic. "I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cried to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way." These two verses in Gaelic to God's praise. We'll remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray as we go back to the passage that we read. Lord God, we are conscious that we are not able to see and hear and understand without the work of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit, that he would be active in us and in this place, speaking to us, opening our eyes that we may see Jesus, that we may see our need of Jesus, that we may see this world as well, that we are part of, and the reality of our state outside of Christ. We pray for the children in the Sunday school, those who are here and those who will be at home as well. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable them in their early years to remember you, to trust you. We pray for the little ones in the creche and those who haven't yet reached the creche, even the young ones that you know within the womb, not yet born. We pray for them, Lord. We thank you that you're the God who knows us from conception. And we ask, Lord, that you would be working in the lives of these young ones, that they would grow up to know you and to trust you, to walk with you. And as we remember the young, we pray for those who are elderly, those who are feeling the weight of the years, those who would desire to be with us in this place, but who don't have the strength to be able to come. We ask that you would be near to them, that on this day that you would minister to them, those who are watching and others that may not be watching, those who may feel the confusion of the years. We thank you that when we are struggling to reach people, you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, are able still to minister to those who may be struggling in their minds even. And we pray for them, Lord, as we think of them. We pray for the churches around us as well, all denominations where Jesus is preached, where the cross and the resurrection are preached. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work for your glory and for the salvation of souls. So hear our prayers and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 19, and we're focusing today on verses 11 and following, the parable of the 10 minas, or the 10 pounds, as it might be in some of the versions that you have. And as I was studying it and thinking about it this week, my mind went back to a conversation that I listened into. It seems like yesterday, but it was actually in 2018. It was the World Cup, towards the end of the World Cup. It was the semi-finals of the World Cup. And England had just crashed out of the World Cup. Apologies to any England fans here. They just crashed out of the World Cup to Croatia. And after that game, two of the pundits were talking about it, and they were locking horns. Ian Wright, a very vocal character, and Roy Keane, who's an Irishman and very straight talking. They were battling in the aftermath of the game. Wright was distraught because England had crashed out and he thought they were going all the way. And Roy Keane, the Irishman, was showing very little in the way of sympathy. And Roy Keane pointed out repeatedly that England's problem, the problem that had caused them to go out of the World Cup, was that they got overexcited. They weren't focused on the semi-final. They weren't focused on beating Croatia. Croatia were hardly in their vision at all. They thought they could just sweep them aside without any effort. All they could think about was the final. The final. The final. And that was their downfall, according to Roy Keane. And we tend to get like that. We get very excited very quickly. We can, as people, become overexcited very quickly. We get carried away, and it can cause us to be foolish. And so from time to time, we need a blast of realism. And that's what the disciples of Jesus got when he told them this parable. He speaks with realism into their lives and their experience. So the first thing I want to look at today is the purpose of the parable. Jesus, he tells the disciples the purpose, the meaning of this parable before he actually tells them the story. And we're told that in verse 11. While they were listening to this, the disciples, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, just where he was going to the cross. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So the disciples, they have this idea in their minds that the kingdom of God and all the drama of that was just about to appear any minute. And there was this huge excitement because of that. Now, when we ask the question, why were the disciples so excited? It's easy to see how they could become so excited, because if we glance back over the previous few chapters as Jesus journeys in the direction of Jerusalem, amazing things were happening. Blind people were being given their sight with no medical intervention. Lame people, those who had been unable to walk for decades, were being given their mobility. Sick people, those who had leprosy and who were outcast, were being touched by Jesus and they were being healed. Even the dead, were being raised by Jesus. And so there was huge excitement around Jesus. And there was a great buzz around Jesus. The crowds were gathered around him, and the crowds were getting bigger day by day. And people were being saved. You know, even people like Zacchaeus, who was the most unpopular man in the town that he lived in, this unscrupulous tax collector, this posh gangster. You know, he was saved. He was sought out and he was saved by Jesus. And so it's no wonder that the disciples, as they walked along with Jesus and observed all this, it's no much wonder that they were getting excited. Because they knew their Old Testaments. They knew passages like Isaiah 35. And Isaiah, we haven't got time to go there today, but Isaiah 35, it gives signs by which the Messiah could be recognized. It gave an indication of the things one could expect that would show that the Messiah had come. And all the things that Jesus was doing, they were exhibits. They were pieces of evidence that showed that he was the king, that he was the Messiah, that he had come. So we can understand why the disciples, as they thought about the Old Testament and as they watched what Jesus was doing, we can understand how they were so excited, how they were getting so carried away. But Jesus can see into their minds. And Jesus knows that they have things wrong in their minds. Jesus knows that they're thinking that when he gets to Jerusalem, everyone will see that he's the king. They're thinking that when he gets to Jerusalem, there was going to be this huge recognition of Jesus as political king, and that they would have the top jobs because they were his disciples. That's what was in their minds. But that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to be some political mastermind. He didn't come to be a warrior who would overthrow the tyranny of Rome. He didn't come to have this muscular reign that everybody could be in awe of. So if the disciples expected all of this, they had things wrong. And the purpose of this parable was for Jesus to put them right. Jesus wants to tell them, we're not going to Jerusalem to have some huge political rally. We're not going to Jerusalem to have this amazing experience of Jesus being lifted up as a this-worldly king. And this was a kindness on the part of Jesus. He's preparing them for what's to come. He's teaching them how to understand what it meant to be a disciple in this world. That was the purpose of the parable. And you know, if you and I want to understand this world, if we want to understand what's going on in this world, we need to listen to Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." See, without Jesus, it's very hard. In fact, really it's impossible to understand the purpose of this life. Without Jesus, we don't really know why we're here. We don't know the purpose of life. We may pursue money. We may pursue career success. We may pursue popularity. But the more we actually accumulate of it, the less it means. The more we scratch our heads saying, "I don't know why I'm here. I don't understand this world." To understand this world, to understand the purpose of life, we need to listen to Jesus. As we open the Bible, we are given direction on how we are to live. So how are we to live? If we ask that question, how are we to live if we are disciples of Jesus? What do we need? Well, the next thing is we need patience. Jesus tells us this parable to he gives us the purpose of the parable, first of all. But the second point is if we are disciples of Jesus, we need to have patience. So point number two is patience. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." Now this is a story that everyone in that place knew. Usually when Jesus would tell parables, they were made up stories. They were just illustrations of what was going on around them. But they weren't based in fact. They were just kind of made up stories to make a point. But this was a story that everybody knew. There was a story that dated back about 30 years. And there was a character called Archelaus who went off to Rome because he wanted to have himself appointed as king. He wanted to be the king. But the Jews that he was hoping to rule were not happy. So after he went to Rome to make this application to be king, they sent an embassy of 50 men on behind him to express to Rome they didn't want this man to be king. So that was a story that had created some interest going back a few decades. And it was a story that everybody would have remembered. And Jesus uses it as an illustration here. He tells a story about a man, a noble man, a man of gravitas who went off to a distant country. And when he returned, he would be king. It's the premise of the story. And Jesus was telling a story about himself. He was with them just now, but soon Jesus would go away. Shortly after he arrives in Jerusalem, Jesus was going to go away. And he was going to go away to the distant country of heaven. And when he would return, everyone would see that the king had appeared. In Jerusalem, they wouldn't see that. But when Jesus came back after his death and resurrection, everyone would see that the king had appeared, but patience was required in waiting for the return of Jesus and the universal recognition of King Jesus. In Jerusalem, when the disciples arrived in Jerusalem with Jesus, they would not hear shouts of "crown him as king." Rather, what they would hear were shouts of "crucify him. We don't want him as king." So the disciples need to be made aware of that. They would need patience. as they waited for the kingdom of God to appear, as they waited for people to recognize that Jesus was the king. They were going to need patience for that. And you know, today, if we're disciples of Jesus, we still need patience. We see in the world such injustice, so much trouble. We see war. We see good people being pushed down and evil being pulled up. We hear people say of Jesus, still, crucify him. We don't want him as our king. We don't hear Jesus' name being lifted up in worship in public places. We hear that the name of Jesus is either cursed or it's removed. That's the reality of the world that we live in. And it's hard to live in that place. So we need patience. Dale Ralph Davis, the commentator, says, we long for instant relief. But in his kingdom, Jesus invites us to, and he insists on the long haul. You know, for Christians, we have to recognize that we're going to need to be patient. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. It's not going to be easy. You'll need to have patience. And today, if we think about where we are in history, today, in terms of this parable, Jesus is still in a distant country. He has died, he has risen, he's ascended. He's still in the distant country of heaven. But as we sang, he is coming back. Remember last Sunday at communion, we remembered the death of Jesus. He died in our place, his body was broken, his blood was shed. We take the bread and wine, we remember all that he did to save us. But there's that line at the end of communion, we do this until he comes. He is coming. We don't know what day, we don't know what hour, but he is coming. Until that day, we need patience. J.C. Ryle says, in all our thoughts about Christ, let us never forget his second advent. It is well to know that he lived for us and died for us and rose again for us and intercedes for us. But it is also well to know that he is soon coming again. I wonder, are we prepared for that day? If today was to be that day, where Jesus returned or called us to stand before him, are we ready for that meeting, for that divine appointment? The disciples, they were given the purpose of the parable. Jesus told them the parable so that they would understand the world around them and the calling of the disciple. Jesus, he told them the parable so that they would have patience, so that they would follow him patiently. And the third point here is Jesus told this parable to give them perspective. And I'm not an artist, but artists need to know the importance of perspective. We could get Margarita out. She could talk to us for 50 minutes about perspective. Keeping things in perspective from the artistic point of view means that when one is drawing a picture, the things in the picture need to be of the correct size and position in comparison with the other things. I'm not describing that very well, but I think you know what I mean. Perspective. Everything's got to be in perspective. Everything's got to be of the right size. You don't have things that are far away big and things that are close to you small. Otherwise, the perspective is all skewed. And spiritually, we need perspective. Spiritually, we need to make sure that Jesus is in the right place in our lives, that he is the right size, he has the right magnitude in our lives. He's the right position in our lives. And that's the lesson that's taught probably in the main part of this parable. Look at verses 13 to 15. Jesus tells us a story. And in verses 13 to 15, we see the master. He called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. "Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So that's the story. That's the scenario. So what does this mean? Because it's not the most straightforward of parables. So let's try to figure out where do we fit in this? What does this all mean? Well, who's who in this parable? Well, the servants are us in the parable. And some are willing servants. Maybe I should say the master is Jesus. The servants are us. And some are willing servants who trust King Jesus and serve him gladly. And some are unwilling servants who do not want Jesus to be their king and who rebel against him and say, "I want to live my way." But the thing is, although we hear these words in the parable, "We don't want this man to be our king," the fact is Jesus is king. Whether we want him or not, Jesus is king. And whether we believe it or not, this world is his world, his kingdom. And whether we're ready or not, Jesus is coming back one day to this world to see what we have done with the minas that he has given us. So what are the minas? Well, the minas are the privileges that we enjoy. Life, breath, a measure of health and strength. Knowledge of the gospel message. No one in this room either doesn't have a Bible or can't get hold of a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, ask me, you'll have one by the end of the day. That's a privilege. It's a minor. Knowledge of the gospel message. People who've taught us about Jesus and his love and our sin and our need to be saved and the cross and what Jesus did for us and the resurrection and the eternal life that's offered. All these privileges of the gospel and the gifts that God has given us, they are wrapped up in this term, minas. We've been given this. Hendrickson, the commentator, says, "The nobleman's return and session with his servants symbolizes Christ's second coming, when he will demand of his servants that they render an account of the manner in which they have dealt with the gospel, and in this connection with the gifts and opportunities for service that were placed at their disposal." So we see ourselves in this. You know, we're servants of Jesus. Some willing, some unwilling. We see the privileges that we enjoy. And the question that we're going to be asked on the day that we stand before Jesus is, what did you do with these privileges? What did you do with the message of the gospel? You know, on the day that we stand before Jesus, the questions he asks us are not, how rich were you? You know, or how famous were you? Or how powerful were you? You know, how pretty were you? How big was your house? How nice was the decor? How much money did you make? What kind of car did you drive? They're not questions. that will feature on the day that we stand before Jesus. How many letters did you have after your name? Not interested. They're not questions that are going to feature in that meeting that we have with Jesus. The questions that we're going to be asked are, how did you use the life that I gave you? Did you trust me? Did you obey me? Did you point other people to me? Did you believe the gospel? Did you tell other people the gospel? These are the questions. It's the basis on which we will be assessed. We're all going to have to answer to King Jesus. Whether we wanted him as king or not, we're going to stand before him. And if we keep that in perspective, we're going to live wisely. You know, if we allow money and popularity and comfort and career success to become big and Jesus to become small, our perspective will be wrong. We're going to live unwisely. We're going to spend all our time on decorating and saving and working, and we'll spend no time in spiritual things. Our perspective will be wrong. We'll live unwisely. Or if, to put it another way, if we allow these few years that we have on this earth to become the big thing and eternity to become small, our perspective will be wrong. And we'll live unwisely. So we need this right perspective that Jesus gives us. Remember the line in Gladiator, what we do here echoes into eternity. We need to remember that. We need to have that perspective. So the purpose of the parable, the patience that we need as disciples of Jesus, the perspective that we're to have if we're to live wisely. The fourth thing is the prophet that we see in this parable. Look at verses 16 to 19. I'll speed up now. The first servant came. This is before the master, and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." So we see two servants as they stand before the master and give an account of what they did with the minas. They've used the minas wisely. They've invested them. And they're in profit. One servant number one, has a profit margin of, is it 1,000%? The second one has a profit margin of 500%. So these are good returns. But the thing to note here is not so much the profit margin that they earned for their master, but the profit the master gave to them. You know, if we actually scrutinize the figures here, a mina, we're told by the commentators, was about 3 months' wages. So if we talk in our terms, say £4,000, £4,500 average wage. So servant number one, he's given £4,500, he makes £45,000. It's a good return. Servant number two, he makes £22,500 from £4,500. So they make good money. It's good money. It's not insignificant money, but it's not crazy money. You know, you couldn't get £45,000 and build a house in Shillabost. You couldn't even buy a plot in Shillabost. So it's good money, but it's not massive, mega money. But think about the reward the master gives. He doesn't give them a share of the profits. He gives them so much more than they actually were given in the first place. He doesn't say, "Well, you made £45,000. Let's give you a 1% bonus at Christmas, £450. That would be generous. He says to the servant number one, you've made £45,000, you can have 10 cities. That's massively disproportionate in terms of the profit, the generosity of the master. And the second one, he says, you've made £22,500, you can have 5 cities. You can imagine these servants going, surely a mistake here. You know, I worked, but I didn't work that hard. Surely there's a mistake in this. I did a wee job, but I don't deserve to have 10 cities given to me. I don't deserve 5 cities. And the answer is, that's right, they didn't deserve that. But Jesus doesn't give us what we deserve when we trust him and when we serve him. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. This is a picture of grace. We see the massive generosity of the master. This immense grace that is shown towards these servants. And that's a lesson that we need to take hold of. Serving King Jesus, it takes effort. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. But Jesus won't shortchange us if we serve him. He won't treat us cruelly. He is generous. He is kind. He is good. His returns are not stingy and frugal. He is gracious. And we get tastes of that in this world. But we enjoy the full measure in the world to come. And if you want a picture of grace at work, the grace of God at work, we just need to glance back at the previous verses. Zacchaeus, he's been zapped by God's grace. The old Zacchaeus is squeezing everybody he meets for every last penny he can get out of them. He's extorting every last bean he can get out of the people that he has charge over. But once he meets Jesus, he's writing checks, he's writing tax rebates far in excess of what he's actually legally obliged to give to them. And it's a picture of what God's grace looks like in action. It's lavish. It's transformative. Of course, the high definition picture of God's grace is not seen in Zacchaeus. It's seen in Jerusalem in just a few days, where Jesus would become poor so that we could become rich. Where Jesus would become sin so that we could be saved. Did we deserve that? Of course we didn't deserve it. It's all of grace. We profit eternally from the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. It's grace. So we see here profit. The profit the servants make, but more importantly, the profit that they receive graciously from the master. And the final point, my time is gone, but I think I would be unfaithful if I finished without dealing with this point. The final point is punishment. And if you look at verse 20 to verse 27, we see that this parable finishes with a warning about punishment. The third servant comes, verse 20, and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money in deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him. Give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. It's serious words to finish. And it's totally counter to the way that we would present a point. You know, every lesson in public speaking would say you finish on the positive. If you need to mention negatives, yeah, by all means mention them, but move through the negatives quickly, put them in the small print. But major on the profit, major on the positive. A PR expert would say to Jesus, in terms of this parable, major on the gain, major on the grace, finish on the grace. But that's not what Jesus does here. His final word in this parable is a word of punishment. We see a servant number three, who either doesn't know King Jesus or who's lost sight of King Jesus and has no real understanding of the character of the Master. We see a servant in these verses who wastes his life, who takes the gospel and hides it away, doesn't act on it, doesn't share it. We see a servant whose life and whose lack of witness yields absolutely nothing for God's glory. And for such a servant, on Judgment Day, it's a difficult conversation. It's not profit that's being discussed. It's punishment. And you and I may not like the ending to this parable. It might make some of us squirm, but we need to hear it. Dale Ralph Davis says, final judgment is never pleasant, and it cannot be described pleasantly. But it is the note that Jesus ends on. Jesus warns us about the punishment that awaits those who waste their lives investing in this world and forgetting about the world to come. Jesus warns us about the punishment that awaits those who say, we do not want this Jesus to be our king. My life. And that's the note it finishes on. That's the point that we're to take home. So let's ensure that we learn from this parable and ask Jesus to be our King whilst we have time. Let's ensure that we do not waste our lives, but we use our lives here to serve Him. And let me say, if that seems unreasonable, if there is someone here who, like the wicked servant, is saying, God has been hard on me, expecting that, can I ask you to look again at the cross? Or maybe to look for the first time at the cross. Look at the love of God for you. Look at the Son of God, the servant king, who does not come to this world to take our lives away from us, but who went to the cross to lay his life down for us, so that we could escape the reality of this punishment and be assured of the promise of eternal profit and peace. pray. Lord God, we pray that whilst we have time, we would ask Jesus to be our King. Break down the rebellion in us, we pray. Break down the spirit that would say, we do not want this Jesus to be our King. Break through the selfishness that would cause us to focus on our own comfort and the very few years that we have in time. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see the reality of punishment for those who turn away from Christ, and the peace and joy and grace that is promised to those who trust him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll finish by singing the hymn from Mission Praise 109, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns, all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing, of Him who died for me, and given us thy chosen King through all eternity. Crown Him the Son of God before the world began, and He who tread where He had trod, crown Him the Son of Man. Who every grief hath known that wrings a human breast and takes and bears them for His own, that all in Him may rest. Crown Him, the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death did die. Crown Him, the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worlds above. Crown Him, the King to whom is given the wondrous name of love. All Him Redeemer hail, for Thou hast died for me. Thy grace shall never fail throughout eternity.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.